children are following Mr. Messino to hear about Jesus, our Redeemer. Thankful for that. Thankful for the word of the Lord to us this morning as we look at Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. Luke 7, 18 through 35. The title of the sermon is the word of our Lord, "Go and tell what you have seen and heard." And we pray, Father in heaven, with praise to your holy name and gratitude for all that you are for us through your Son, Jesus, that we would make much of Jesus in this time, Lord, as our worship and song just continues to take us through our worship in submission to your word. And we pray that your truth would be clear, that I would speak your word as I ought, and that we would have ears to hear, and that your Holy Spirit, please be our teacher, so that the glory of God is paramount, so that we walk away knowing that your glory, God, is everything, and that it is a testimony that overflows from your church. And we pray this with gratitude in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. You can follow along as I read. "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What then did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom is justified by all her children." This is the word of the Lord. And church, we are to go and tell. Go and tell what you have seen and heard. Because wisdom, personified by Jesus as Lady Wisdom, is justified by all her children. And wisdom identifies Jesus as the prophetically promised Messiah. Read about a guy named Royal Robbins. Maybe you know about that clothing line. Well, it goes back to this dude named Royal Robbins. Born in 1935. He went through death's doorway in 2017, but he is remembered as one of the greats among professional mountain climbers. Famous for being the first to solo El Capitan's Muir Wall in Yosemite National Park back in 1968, which I just want to say is before I was born. But in an article for Sports Illustrated, Robbins revealed the great essential of rock climbing. He said the most essential thing is not physical strength or training or even, you know, awesome equipment, but the ability to see things as they really are. Robin explains in the article, quote, "If we are keenly alert and aware of the rock and what we are doing on it, if we are honest with ourselves and our capabilities and weaknesses, if we avoid committing ourselves beyond what we know is safe, then we will climb safely. For climbing is an exercise in reality. He who sees it clearly is on safe ground, regardless of his experience or skill. But he who sees reality as he would like it to be may have his illusions rudely stripped from his eyes when the ground comes up fast." That's a great quote. And the ground can come up fast, and you don't want that if you're mountain climbing. And every one of us really is exercising some kind of faith in something. Faith really is an exercise in reality. You either have your place placed wisely in Jesus, or you're foolishly placing your faith in someone else and foolishly boasting, really, in your own understanding of things. You will be wise to believe this. If our illusions are not stripped away before it's too late, the ground will come up fast. And everyone will give an accounting of where trust in this life is placed. In the Spirit's power, Luke assures us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's a key verse in Luke 19, verse 10. And we have seen that God's grace enabled the centurion of Capernaum to make the correct faith investment in God's Son Jesus. And we saw in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 7, Jesus rewarded the centurion's faith, right? Because who has more authority than Jesus? And indeed, who has more compassion than Jesus? Jesus saw the grief of that widowed mother in the little town of Nain, verses 11 through 17. And what did Jesus do? Jesus walked up and he put his hand on that funeral bier carrying that dead young man. And Jesus reversed the funeral procession. Amazing. How happy they all were to see that young man who was dead at Jesus' command to arise, to see that young man who was dead sit up and begin talking. I love how Dr. Luke, you know, as a physician, he's like, and the dead man sat up. Just think about that. The dead man sat up and began talking. And then how happy Jesus was to present that young man to his mother, and how happy she was to be reunited. And so the disciples of John the Baptizer were reporting all these things that Jesus was doing and teaching. They were going back to John with the report. Where are they going? Where in the world is John the Baptist? Well, at this time, John is being held in Herod's infamous prison, in Herod's fortress called Machaerus. And he's there for speaking truth to power, for rebuking the king for marrying his sister-in-law, Herodias. We saw that back in Luke chapter 3. King, you should not have done that. That's wrong. You know it. And the king's like, off to the dungeon. So John's wasting away in that dark place, considering all these reports that his disciples were bringing to him about Jesus. What is Jesus teaching? What is Jesus doing? All these miracles. But where, oh where, is the report of Jesus burning up the chaff in the unquenchable fire, as John had prophesied of Jesus' judgment in Luke 3:17? See, John had some messianic expectations that don't seem to fit Jesus' very merciful ministry. Where's the fire? Where's the judgment? It's not that John is flipping on Jesus, but John is seeking to have any illusions about Jesus stripped away. John really wants to be sure from hearing Jesus' own word that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the one who is said in all the Old Testament to come and to save his people from their sin. You remember that John, prior to being thrown into that dungeon, he spent his whole ministry urging people to look to Messiah. John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Remember, that was his statement at the baptism of Jesus. And now from Herod's dungeon, John sends these two messengers to Jesus with a vital question. You see it there in verse 20. Are you the one who is to come, or should we be expecting somebody else? It's a vital question for Jesus. Are you the one? And John is asking. But how does Jesus answer? Well, immediately, Jesus demonstrates his fulfillment of the Old Testament promise with his powerful anointing from the Holy Spirit and his affirmation from God the Father. And the messengers of John watch Jesus healing many, many people who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits. Those messengers watched Jesus give renewed sight to the blind. They watched Jesus healing people, and they watched the healed people and their loved ones, of course, overflowing with joyful relief and appreciation for Jesus. The people are experiencing in real time a foretaste of what kingdom life is like when you're with the king. Because there's nobody like Jesus. There's no other prophet, priest, or king, or let's say president, who has the powerful authority that Jesus possesses. Only Jesus gives the healing that we so desperately need. Physical healing, but yes, way beyond that, spiritual healing. And so the question, are you the one? Shall we be looking for another? It's an important question to answer, and Jesus gives very definite evidence. There's nobody who does what Jesus does. And the messengers see this. And then in Jesus' kind of follow-up answer, Jesus connects the supernatural power displayed in his actions as a fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that were given, specifically from the prophet Isaiah. "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." These are the very actions prophesied as being fulfilled by the anointed servant of the Lord in Isaiah 26 and 29 and 35 and 61. all those prophecies. So John sends these messengers back to John with a very clear answer, proving that the prophetic biblical record is a match, a 100% match with what Jesus is all about. Are you the one who was promised to come, Jesus? Oh, yes, he is. Shall we look for another? Oh, no. Oh, that would be so foolish. Wisdom identifies that Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is the King of all kings. And one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So John the Baptizer was not wrong about the biblical fact of Jesus being the Messiah or about Messiah's judgment, but he was wrong about the timing, okay? His timing expectations were off. It's like a watch that's just like, it's just not, you know, keeps falling behind. You have to keep adjusting it. John needs some adjustment. He doesn't understand the prophetic promise of Jesus' first advent and Jesus' still coming second advent. And it's interesting, really, isn't it, as you think about this, that Jesus doesn't confirm the timing of John's expectation for fiery judgment. And neither does Jesus give John any news about, you know, if he could be, like, delivered from that horrible judgment dungeon. I'm sure John was thinking about, you know, maybe could you get me out of here? Could you get me out of here, please? In fact, as a matter of personal pride and political expediency, it's not going to be long until King Herod Antipas has John the Baptizer's head cut off. John's service will end in martyrdom. But in this key moment, Jesus gives cousin John all the affirmation that John needs to faithfully persevere, to keep on keeping on. Because, listen, true faith is a gift of God. So true faith never quits. True faith perseveres because it's God's work in us. It's yet not I, but through Christ in me. In fact, Jesus speaks over John the encouragement of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. You see it there in verse 23. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Oh yes, Isaiah was pointing to me. I'm the one who is to come, and now I've come. And blessed is the one who is not offended, who doesn't fall away, who doesn't reject me. We have to understand, church, the followers of Jesus will often not understand how Jesus is working. But the followers of Jesus don't need to understand how Jesus works his work. We don't need to have it all figured out because he does. Like John the Baptizer, we just need to simply trust Jesus. We need to believe that God's Son Jesus, as always, knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And King Jesus may not meet all of your expectations, but his blessing is real, and his blessing is for those who remain faithful. And so as we hear this word, we need to be examining our own heart. Examine your heart. Examine yourself. Is your trust in Christ alone? If Jesus doesn't work the way that you want him to work, if he doesn't deliver on your schedule, will you foolishly pitch a fit and lean on your own understanding? Will you reveal the falseness of your faith by falling away like a Judas? Or will you wisely keep your eyes on him in the lifelong surrender of being his disciple? He's the master. We're just the apprentices. And John knew, or Jesus knew all about John's faithfulness. He knows everything going on in John's heart in that dungeon. He knows about John's faithfulness, though. And when the messengers leave to report Jesus' answer to John, what does Jesus do? He turns his attention to the gathered crowd to validate John's faithful ministry and suffering as the promised forerunner of Messiah. So Jesus clarifies John the Baptizer's identity and vital role. So we see first a vital question for Jesus, and now we see a vital question from Jesus. What did you go out to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. That's a quote from Malachi 3. And I tell you, Jesus says, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Do you see Jesus repeats his question three times? That's for emphasis. That's so that it gets through our thick skull. What did you go out to see? John the Baptizer was not known as being an easygoing, you know, chill, comfort-seeking kind of guy. He was not like a thin little reed blown all over by the wind. He was a man of biblical principle who couldn't be shaken, couldn't be bribed, couldn't be bullied. Yes, he ate locusts and wild honey. Kind of a strange combo, right? He ate locusts and wild honey, but he never fell for the honeypot deceptions. He didn't seek the life of royal luxury and fashion. He was only about making the faithful prophetic statement right down to his camel hair robe and leather belt. John was nobody's shill. He was God's servant. And Jesus wants to make this clear. What then did you go out to see? A true and faithful prophet of God? Yes. Yes. Listen. John is more than just one more prophet of God's justice. John, Jesus affirms, is the one the scriptures, Malachi 3, identify as Messiah's messenger. He is the herald to prepare the way for the king. It's amazing what Jesus says to describe the greatness of John the Baptist. Do you see it? Maybe you've thought about this. Among those born of woman, none is greater than John. Clearly, Jesus isn't like saying John's greater than him. He's just saying John the Baptizer, he's like the hinge pin between the old age and the new age that Jesus brings. Until the birth of Jesus, nobody who was born is greater than John, because John's prophetic role prepared the way for the earthly ministry of Jesus Messiah. The prophets of the old age, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, built one upon another, looking for that reality that John was privileged to preach. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, Jesus is God's final Lamb. And he is the lion who reigns. He has overcome. And note the qualification that Jesus gives in his affirmation of John in verse 28. There's a qualification. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is affirming that even the least servant belonging to God's kingdom, belonging to the new age that Jesus brings, even the least servant in the kingdom possesses an eternal greatness that is superior to the one who announces God's kingdom. In other words, the participating role is even greater than the announcing role. There are greater privileges and greater blessings in the new age that Jesus makes true. Of course, John is also in the participating role of God's kingdom. He's a believer. But John's announcing role here at the end of all of the Old Testament prophets is eclipsed because now the one promised to come has come. Is eclipsed by the arrival of God's promised deliverer, the King of all kings, Jesus Messiah. He is the Redeemer. And Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 10, verse 20, when they come back from a mission of representing Jesus, witnessing about Jesus, he says to them, "Don't rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." They've been casting out demons. He says, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Is your name written in heaven? If you have certainty about following Jesus and that path, the path of following Jesus leads all the way to heaven because your name is already written there, that's everything. And so, church, let's rejoice that we know and that we love the Lord. Amen. But let's rejoice more that we are known, that we are loved by the Lord. And heaven's revelation of such love demands our response. Luke records that people's response to Jesus' validation of John's great role in greater kingdom reality that Jesus brings. This is what Luke kind of gives us this parenthetical information when he says in verse 29 and 30, "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and their lawyers, all their legal experts, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John." So John's baptism identifies the spiritual divide at this time between the Jewish people. Luke writes in chapter 3, verse 3, about John the Baptist, the baptizer. "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So here Jesus is identifying, and Luke is telling us, those who received the identification of John's water baptism in repentance of their sin and faith in God's promise, they recognized, as they hear Jesus speaking, they recognized that Jesus is speaking God's justice. By the way, the only true justice is God's justice. We hear a lot of voices saying a lot of things, you know, about justice. We just have to keep that straight. The only true justice is God's justice because God's word defines justice. And it is truly just and right for us to repent of our sin and to trust in God's kingdom promise. But the leaders and the legal experts among the Pharisee party who had rejected John's preaching, they also rejected God's purpose in sending Jesus. People reject Jesus. Why? People reject Jesus because they trust in their own sense of self-righteousness. The unbelieving Jews that Jesus is speaking to are full of self-righteousness. They assume foolishly that they had no need of repentance, no need to humble themselves, no need to identify as needy sinners by being baptized by John. And now that Jesus is on the scene, they certainly are boasting they don't need anything that Jesus offers. The Gospel of John says in John 1, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." Why? because they foolishly put their faith in the idea that they'd done enough good works to outweigh any of their bad works. Well, look at all the good stuff I've done. Yeah, I've done some bad stuff, maybe. It's not that bad. I mean, look at the good stuff. Good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, right? Certainly God's going to, you know, see that. I mean, can everyone see that? I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to heaven for sure, I think. It's the devil's age-old deception. It's the lie that keeps people trusting in their own performance instead of trusting in Christ's finished performance for us. Self-righteousness is the sin that condemns the soul forever. It's the sin that speaks of holy things with an unholy familiarity and that refuses to see the real reality in faith. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And listen, whether you see it or not, this is the fact. The ground of God's judgment is coming up fast. Just like that expert mountain climber said, if you don't see reality the way it really is, well, the ground comes up fast. And everything that Jesus says about John the Baptizer, it's really about giving us the reality of who Jesus is and why Jesus came, why he has come. And so notice a vital clarification about Jesus in verses 31 to 35. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, Jesus says, wisdom is justified by all her children. And so this is a vital clarification about Jesus. Wisdom is justified by all her children. You are either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And Jesus knows. And Jesus speaks this comparison to hold up a mirror of truth for the wicked and perverse generation of those who foolishly reject him. This is really the first time in Luke's gospel where he uses the reference, where he identifies Jesus using this reference, this generation. It's a very important reference in the Gospels. This generation. Who is this generation? We might naturally assume he's just talking about the people living at the time, right? Because that's how we use that word. But this generation is more than the generation alive during Jesus' earthly ministry. This generation is really more about hostility than time. And Jesus uses this generation to refer to the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, in all their complaining, unbelief, and apostasy. And so understand, you see, this generation, even in reference to the future, he's talking about the unbelieving children of Israel. And by extension, all who are unbelieving. What is this generation like? As they blindly follow their spiritually blind Pharisaical leaders, Jesus answers clearly. They're like fickle, foolish kids in the marketplace, in the town square. They're shouting at all the other kids who won't join in their childish games. Oh, we played the flute. You wouldn't do the happy dance with us. This childish complaint singles out the unbelieving response that was going on to John's ministry. John's preaching is too serious. We don't like it. It's all repentance. It's all fiery wrath of God stuff. Not for us. We don't like that style. But the fickle Jewish rulers also complained about the style of Jesus' ministry. We sang the funeral dirge and you wouldn't weep. They're talking about Jesus, right? Jesus preaching, it's too joyful for us. Where's all the fiery wrath of God stuff? See what's going on here? Kind of reminds me of that very old Snickers commercial. I remember the jingle from my youth. No matter how you slice it, it comes up peanuts. Remember that one? No matter how you slice it, it comes up peanuts. In this context, Jesus is saying to Israel's unbelieving offspring, no matter what revelation heaven reveals, you refuse because you're so foolishly self-righteous. When John the Baptizer comes eating no bread, drinking no wine, you accuse him of being demonized because he's not like you. Then when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes joyfully eating and drinking, you accuse him, God's anointed one, you accuse him of being a glutton and a drunk who just parties all the time with all these riffraff sinners and tax collectors. You scandalize the Son of Man as deserving a permanent cancellation because he's not like you. Indeed, the Son of Man is a friend of sinners and not the self-righteous. And this is good news. The Son of Man is the friend of sinners, not the self-righteous. And you need to understand this generation of those who reject the revelation of Jesus as Messiah, it's alive and well today. Because unbelief is never satisfied. That's why that song, right? Really. I'm being serious. If your jingle is, I can't get no satisfaction, it's because of unbelief. Unbelief is never satisfied. This is really about the truth and not about the style. Because unbelief is never satisfied. But you will be wise to make sure that you are not one of this generation, this perverse generation, this wicked generation. In the presence of Jesus, you need to pay attention. Because you will be wise to know what is worthy of mourning and what is worthy of rejoicing. And that Jesus proves he is the one to follow. I wonder, I've just been fascinated with this whole Artemis II mission, you know. Did you see the quote from our brother and the heroic pilot Victor Glover? When he said recently, we need Jesus, whether on earth or circling the moon. I love that quote. We need Jesus, whether on earth or circling the moon. Amen and amen. I'm so happy to see the impact that his testimony is having on others in the crew and elsewhere. But we need Jesus all the time. We need his power. We need his compassion for our own salvation. We need him because he's the one who gives eternal life. And in Jesus is the true wisdom from heaven. And Jesus is not shy about calling out the foolishness of the self-righteous. But Jesus came in his first advent to preach the good news of how you can be saved, how you can belong to God's kingdom. He came to say that he is the true way to life with the Father forever. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And this is exactly why Jesus says in this context, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Do you seek for more proof that the true wisdom is following Jesus? Well, to use another proverb from our English history, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the results. The proof is in the transformed lives of God's children. And dearly beloved, as God's children, we are the fruit of the gospel wisdom that John's ministry exalted and that Jesus' ministry accomplished. Jesus Christ is the reason we will never face the ground of God's judgment and wrath coming up fast. We will never face that condemnation because we have been saved and we are safe forever in God's promise. We are safe in the grip of His grace. And the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is illuminating our believing hearts, even in this moment, with the certainty that the Bible is all true and sufficient, and that following Jesus Christ is the sure and wise path that's going to lead us all the way home to where we belong. So if you want to be wise, the Bible says, walk with the wise. And if you're not following Jesus, the good news is your journey can begin today. But don't delay, because today is the day of salvation. And we're not promised that we'll have breath for tomorrow. There is no greater greatness. Think about this, church. There is no greater greatness open to us than to belong to the eternal kingdom of God and surrender to King Jesus. The true greatness belongs to us because we belong to Him. And so now, what do we do? Let's obey the word of the Lord. That's the wise path. And His word is, go and tell what you have seen and heard. Go and tell what you have seen and heard. Because wisdom is justified by all her children. And we thank you, Father, for revealing your wisdom to us in Jesus Christ, who is our life forever, and who is the shepherd for our souls. We thank you for the path that He has pioneered for us. And we pray that you would help us to not be offended, to not be like those who fall away on account of the Son of Man. Help us to hold out the light of truth, to point people to you, Jesus, to wear your name well until we see you face to face in all of your glory. And for those that are not yet on this path of wisdom, the only path, the only true way to life with you, Heavenly Father, forever in Jesus, I pray that you would do the work that glorifies your name. I pray that you would show your compassion and mercy, and that you would draw their soul to you before it's too late. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, gripped by your grace, to extend your grace to one another and to those that you connect us with, even this week, all for your glory, we pray. Amen.